First time I ever met your pastor, I was preaching up in Willow Hill, Illinois. That's a town where there is no willows and there is no hill. But they had this deep bass song leader, and I was so impressed with his voice. And I thought, man, that's good to have a song leader like that, because when he led the singing, it hit the back and it ricocheted back to you, and you could get it both ways. It was like this new, whatever it's called, anyway. Yeah, okay. That's the next generation reporting. But anyway, I just was impressed with him, and then I understood that he was dating some young lady from over in Missouri who was in nurses training and about to finish up. And of course, we had met her many times at the Clarksville Conference, so our connection goes back a long, long time when we found out that it was Clarissa and the Alls, which we've always had a great respect for that family. And so really our connection goes back a long, long way. We've got to the place where we know so many people now that my wife will say the first name and it takes me to say the second name, or I say the first one and she says the second one. It's hard to, your computer gets kind of crowded, you know, and it's slow download, it seems like. That means you're getting old. But anyway, we've known them for a long time, and it's been a great blessing. Anniversary services are really a time of rejoicing. And whether it's a birthday or an anniversary of a wedding or a church anniversary, it's a time of rejoicing. And I'm glad that we can come together and rejoice. The thing that has so impressed me about Olmsted down through the years is that it has remained basically the same church. New generations come on, but the same doctrines are preached, the same attitude is held, and really, it's not just up and down. The churches in our area up in northern Kentucky, back in the 1950s when I got out of high school, the local association up there wrote a paper against alien baptism and excluded a church for receiving alien baptism. Today, if you bring up the term, the pastors, they don't even know what it means. They have no idea. That's how far they slipped. And, you know, it really is a shame that doctrines are lost. And one lady was telling us when she joined this church, she was a Lutheran and had to be baptized. But she said now they're accepting their baptism. And we went to a funeral of a cousin of my wife's, and it's in one of the older churches. Started in 1843. There was three churches started that year there in different parts of the county. And this church was started believing the principles of the Philadelphia Baptist Association. They believed in the sovereignty of God and strength of the local church, and believed the same doctrines basically that we believe. And we went over, and they have a beautiful building. I mean, it is plush. And the song leader, who's the man that kind of, he's been there a long time, and he kind of visits around and sings in different Baptist churches, he was going to sing for the funeral. And the comment that he made that I thought was striking, he said, "Well, we're going to have the congregation sing a song, and so get out the hymnals in the racks in front of you." This is one of the few Baptist churches that has hymn books anymore. That's how far we've come. And it's just little screens and little ditties that people sing and don't even have song books. Now, I remember when the church, in studying the early churches up there, they didn't have song books because nobody could afford them, and everybody owned their own songbook. If a family could provide a songbook, they would buy it and they'd bring it and take it home with them, and they learned it during the week. There wasn't any music to it, but the words were there. And even one of the local men wrote what he called the Graves Hymnal. which was just all of these old hymns from England and from early America. But now they just sing what they call 7 to 11, you know, sing 7 words 11 times and just go over the same old thing over and over and over and don't say anything. And the man who conducted that funeral, he bragged on the deceased cousin of Linda's. I don't think he even mentioned the name of Christ during the whole sermon. He spent about 25 minutes talking about what a wonderful person she was and how much she smiled and all of this. And that's good that a person smiles. But I tell you, you need a Savior when it comes to death. And that's the thing that's so upsetting about what's going on now. And then all of the other things that we're hearing about. I think when our children were home, you weren't allowed to homeschool them. And I remember a man over in Paris, Kentucky, homeschooled his 2 kids, and they tried to put him in jail. He had a degree and everything else, but they said that's illegal to do. And then finally they approved that, and then we started getting some Christian schools, and then all of the corruption that's come from all of our universities and all now. I really don't recommend anybody go to a public university unless they're very careful about what they know and what they believe, because professors are just not what we would like to have, and it's just become that way. I would like for you to turn with me in the book of Revelation in the 2nd chapter. The 2nd and 3rd chapters of Revelation deal with the Lord's churches. There are 7 of them that are addressed, and the Lord makes different statements about every one of them. So we see that from the things that are said, there are no perfect churches. There are no perfect families. My wife and I have been married all this time. We haven't had a perfect marriage. And I don't think anybody ever gets an A+ in love. You know, we just constantly have to learn that. I still like to kiss my wife. And so I do love her a lot. But I need to love her more. And that's what he's dealing with here in this letter to this church at Ephesus. And I think we could, if we give a title to this, we could say the Lord is writing letters to churches that are in danger. And every church is in danger. Every marriage is in danger. We can't ever take it for granted. I never have really taken our marriage for granted. I sometimes have said she's married the most foolish man in the world when I've made some goofy mistakes. And then sometimes I've thought just the opposite, but I haven't said it. But you know, we do love each other, and we are thankful for that. And here in this letter to the church to the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians that Paul writes is a fabulous letter. It's such an important letter. And he stresses all of the major doctrines. And Ephesus was a city that was just filled with paganism. And we see the same thing in our society today. You know, we look at antiquity, look at the biblical times, look at medieval times. Look at even modern times, and we see that there's just corruption and evil. And I don't think we just try to isolate ourselves, but we do have to defend ourselves. And we have to defend our churches. And so here, as he writes to this church at Ephesus, he's inspiring John to write this. And he's writing to the angel. He addresses to the angel of each of these churches, which most Bible students will say are the pastors, and encouraging them. It's a term that he's using here. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. All commendable things. So this is a good, solid church. But then notice verse 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hast hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of the life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Some people take these seven churches and make them periods of time in prophecy. I really have never had that understanding of it. I think they're local churches that really have messages addressed to them, and they apply, each one of them applies to us. Our church may be more like one of these than the others, and we're not going to go through all seven of them. You probably have many times. But there are lessons to be learned about what the Lord says to each one of these churches. And when he starts out here, the one thing that he emphasizes is that they're to have love. And we never can have too much of that. I know sometimes people, some of the churches nowadays just gush over people if they can get them to come to their church. We attend and are members of a church that our son-in-law pastors in Georgetown, Kentucky, the Grace Baptist Church. I remember a lady visiting there one time, and she said, well, I've been over to the First Baptist Church, and he's really trying to get me to join. She said, he has just complimented me time and again. And so she told me several things, flattering things that he had said to her. And she said, I don't know whether he'll do that if I join or not. So she was kind of playing along, you know, trying to keep those compliments coming. But then I noticed she never did come back to our church. And there had just been a basic, simple gospel message preached that morning. And she was asking some things about it. She didn't understand what independent Baptist churches were. But you can see the tenor of things, how pastors sometimes get people to come. What I always said when I was here, and I think this has been the message of a pastor down through these, if the Lord leads you to unite with this church, then we invite you. But if the Lord doesn't lead you, you wouldn't really be well suited here. And I think that's what we have to come to, is realizing what the Lord is doing and how the Lord leads us. And we should prayerfully consider those things. But it is important that we stand for the truths of God's Word. And he mentions different things here. All of these, he calls them to repent. And repentance is not just a once-for-all thing. It is a continual thing. We have to repent daily. We have to recognize where we fall short and ask the Lord to forgive us and go on from there. And the Lord is full of loving kindness and of tender mercies. The Bible emphasizes that. But really, our attitude ought to be one of repentance. And when we do wrong, then repent of it. And it has caused a lot of problems in churches when members refuse to repent. And sometimes churches have to take action against them and exclude those people. And it's really a sad time. I don't know of any pastor that ever enjoys having a member excluded. We had to exclude a young man when I was here who had been in jail several times. I talked with him, and another man had gone with me to talk with him, and he promised he was going to come before the church and ask for forgiveness and be reunited with the church. Well, they hadn't actually taken action against him, and I hadn't been here all that long. And he came one Wednesday night, and I said to him, "Are you ready to get things right?" And he didn't say anything. And then after the sermon, I said, "Well, is there anyone here that wants to repent and ask forgiveness from the church?" And he sat there with a steel face. And I looked at him and I said, "Are you going to ask the church to forgive you, or do you want us to take action?" And he didn't say anything, and I moved that we exclude him, and the church did. Well, some grandparents got pretty mad at me, and one man was so mad that the very last time that I preached here as the pastor, he stopped at the door out there and he said, "You are the worst pastor we've ever had. You've caused more trouble in this church than any pastor." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that." And he was just feeling real resentful because it was a member of his family. And, you know, no pastor really likes to hear that. And especially if you've labored over people and struggled with people and gone to LaGrange to see them and different things like that. And then you have to take action. Well, that didn't mean we didn't love him. That meant we loved him enough to be tough and not let him go on in sin. And sometimes that's what we have to do, even with our own children. Love can be tough. And the Lord can be tough on us. And that's what he says here to this church. He commends them. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." Verse 2. "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." So they had stood and they had enough spiritual discernment that those who made false claims, they said, "You are lying about that. You're not true." And yet he could say to them, "You've borne in patience. You've done all of these things, but you've left your first love." That doesn't mean they lost it, but they left their first love. And, you know, I have talked with married couples who get to the point where they aren't quite swinging yet, but close to it. And you try to deal with them, and they say, "Well, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore." They've left their first love, but that can be reconciled. Just like here when he talks about this church, he's saying you need to repent. And so really, I think a church is in danger. Even though we could celebrate an anniversary, the church always has to be on guard and cautious. Not to hold back love, but to manifest that love, but we have to be cautious. Satan is always on the attack. I remember when Linda and I were very young and we had three little kids bouncing around on our knee. And to pacify our son one time, I let him chew my tie till it was almost ragged. It was slobbered all over. The tie was ruined. Then Linda said, "Don't let him do that." I said, "Well, if he keeps him quiet, let him do it." But I remember Brother Kazee saying, And I never have forgotten this. And this has been almost 55 years ago. And he said it very emphatically. He said, "Satan wants your children. Are you going to let him have them?" You know, that's a penetrating question. Because we can do a lot in our families to raise our family the right way, to have our families in church. Linda and I talked about that, and we rededicated ourselves to make sure we were at church every time we could be. if there was sickness and she had to sometimes stay home with the kids, when you got little kids, one gets it and gives it to this one and gives it to this one and gives it to mom, and you know how that is. And sometimes there are times when you can't get to church. But it is so important that we realize that we are the targets of Satan's offense, and he is coming after us. And we try to influence our children, we try to influence our grandchildren, and now with us, our great-grandchildren. And so we have a lot of influencing to do. And the best way to do it is in the midst of a local Baptist church. And it is so important that we have that desire. The Lord can teach us a lot of things, and some people know things almost in a rote manner. But you know, one thing they desire is desire. Sometimes we call it passion. It is important that we have a passion to serve the Lord. I mean, I talk to people, and they've got that racetrack up there near us, and when they were putting that in, some people, boy, you're going to get a big racetrack up here. And I said, oh, are we? Yeah, why don't you go to the races? No, I don't go to the races. I don't even watch them on TV. And they were investing millions of dollars, and people were really passionate, and they bring in campers and everything and just spend lots of money down there. And then talk to other people, well, we got a horse racetrack up our way. And they talk about that. You know, there are all kinds of distractions. But really, the Lord's churches are important. This church is important in this area. And if this church fails, it's going to be a big loss in this area. Now, they probably don't realize it, but they should. And the thing that we see is the church at Ephesus is not still there. The letter was written to them, but it has application to us. But somewhere along the line, the church at Ephesus died out. I began studying about 20 years ago the local churches in our area when they were first started. And I got some of the old minutes, and the first church in our area was constituted in 1794. It was the same year that Campbell County was established. Our county wasn't even a county at that time. But the church was established in 1794 out of a church in the Georgetown area that sent messengers up there to help constitute the church. And they wanted to do what's right. And the thing that fascinated me about it, that really attracted my interest, was they believed what I now believe, but they don't believe what they did believe. I mean, when you start looking at these old minutes and you see what the church now believes, it really is only a shadow of what they used to believe. And the thing that attracted me was that what these churches used to believe is what I believe. And that's the important thing, I think, that we still believe what we used to believe. And so it is important that a church really attend to itself, not only in what it believes, but in what it practices and the love that it has. A familiar passage to all of us is back here in the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, we live in an area that is strongly Roman Catholic. And I've talked to several Catholics up there that tell me that this is giving the commission to the Apostle Peter to be the first pope. Well, I don't believe that. I got to the point when I pastored in Covington, and still when I ask people up there, I don't say, are you a Christian? Because they, oh yes, I became one in 8 days after I was born, because the priest sprinkled water on me. And one time when I was trying to talk to a man, he said, well, my priest is responsible for my soul. And so I'll depend on him, not on what you say. And I said, well, you better depend on what the Bible says and not what he tells you. But it is important that we have strong churches. And these churches, any church is in danger if we look away from the Word of God. The thing that really upsets me about the Southern Baptist seminaries now is they don't teach any church identity. One of the professors up there who I had met, and a man was telling me about him, he said, oh, he's one of my favorite men up there. Well, they put him on staff, and he started a church in downtown Louisville. And I looked to see what kind of church. He calls it the New Church. That really is Baptist, isn't it? The New Church. And that's the problem. They are encouraging community-type churches because there's a greater outreach, they think. The Lord didn't tell us to expand our length. He told us to stand for the truth and to have love in standing for the truth. I don't think we need to get ugly about anything we believe. I don't think we have to frown when we preach on anything that we believe, because it is the truth. And the Lord has His churches to develop the character of His people. And that's why it's so important that we emphasize the doctrine of the Lord's New Testament church. It was a church that did not have the name Baptist on the front of it, because many of them were home churches, but they believed the doctrines that we believe. And I believe that makes them Baptist churches. And so they have come down through history. History is so incomplete. It's very easy to destroy history by burning a book. And that's often what happened when records were kept. They were burnt. Sometimes, and in our area, I know of two churches that where the clerk had a house fire and they burned up all the church records. And they say, well, we have to just reconstruct from this and that because the records were all burned up. Well, back during the medieval period, Anabaptists were afraid to even keep records. And they did not have a lot of degrees, but they did have a love and concern for the Word of God and for the truth of salvation by grace. And that's what we still hold to. And that is so important. And so when the Apostle Paul makes the comparison of the human body, and then he talks about the church as a building, and he does that back in the book of Corinthians. He talks about how we are fitly framed together and talks about the structure of the Lord's church. It is a body, he says, and it's like our body in that sense. It's metaphorical or symbolic language, but everything works together that is fit together. You know, we think, I have a friend who I went to high school with who has been a physician for many years, and I've had a chance to talk with him here recently, and the first thing he did was introduce me to a book from an Islamist, and he said, I think this fellow is an Islam, is a Mohammedan, but he claims to be a Christian. Well, it was quite obvious he was a Mohammedan, and not only that, he wasn't a professor of history, he was a professor of creative writing, which tells you something. Creative writing, you can write anything, you know, and pretend that it's true. And so he and his wife had read this, and they thought it was a fascinating book, and he did not like what I had to say about it. But he did call me later, and he said, well, I started reading the Bible, and I read the book of Genesis all the way through. Joseph was really a fine man. And I said, well, yeah, he was. But, you know, then we got to talk some more about the scripture. But the things that he believed were just astounding. And, you know, you don't even, you just think, when people think that their animals have souls and that they're almost on par with humans, that's what's become of our society. And when we come together in a church, we strengthen each other. And that's the reason the Lord has established and constituted His churches. so that we can strengthen each other. Over here in the book of Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, and I realize there aren't many here now that were here when I was here, but I used to read this verse quite often. The 10th chapter and the 25th verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Be in the house of God. Attend every service. I remember one time a lady in Lexington came to our pastor, and she said, I want to know how short shorts have to be before I could join this church. And he said, if that's the main question in your mind, you're not going to join our church. She claimed to be a Christian, but that was the primary question that she dealt with. And that's where we are today. People think like that. And when you talk about not forsaking the assembling, people say, well, can I join and just come to the morning service? I mean, do you join the morning service of the church or the evening service of the church or the Wednesday night service? No, you join the church. And whenever the church assembles, we're to be there. We've fell short with our children and really have had a lot of heartbreak in both of our families. And all but one thing we tried to do was see that we were all in the house of God. That is such a mending factor, such a strengthening factor. And today what we're seeing in our families is just disregard for the house of God. And no concern whatsoever. Well, Jesus says here to this church at Ephesus, you've got a lot of strengths, but you've left your first love. We ought to love to be in the house of God. Here in this 10th chapter in verse 24, notice what he says. This is Hebrews. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When we come to the house of God, we ought to come with expectation. We ought to come with a sincere heart, with a humbled heart. I have seen people come into church and they kind of, when they get there, brother, see if you can do something for me. Well, you can't. We need to come and say, I am empty-handed. I am bankrupt. Lord, fill my heart with love. Fill my heart with your word that I can live a better life and be a better testimony for thee. And that's what he's emphasizing here as he talks to this church at Ephesus. And so a church is to strengthen God's people. And then it also is a gospel preaching congregation. That's one of the reasons that I preached the message I did this morning. I wrestled with that and with this sermon as to what to preach for an anniversary sermon. But I don't think we could ever go wrong by preaching the gospel. Jesus tells us that his word is so important. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. There is such a thing as a general call, I believe, and that call goes out to all. But then there's a specific call. There's a regenerating call. There is an electing call, whatever you want to call it. And that's when the Lord reaches out and puts his arm around that lost sinner and draws him to him in repentance and faith. And it is such a reassuring and joyful experience when the Lord saves our soul. I really have never got over the fact that the Lord has saved me. I'm so thankful. When I think sometimes and realize that I'm an unprofitable servant, that really there are so many others that have much better ability, and talent is not the thing the Lord looks at. He wants us to have a heart that's committed to him and that seeks to do his will. And so he's saying here that we need to be a member of one of the Lord's churches that preaches the gospel of salvation to sinners. I was telling Brother Doug, he said he'd been studying some about the law, and he thought it was going to be an Old Testament study, but it turns out that it's pretty much a New Testament study too. I don't agree with everything John Bunyan said, because Bunyan at one time was a very strong Baptist in England. Actually, he was imprisoned for 12 years for preaching the gospel, and he would not recant. And some of the historians that report said that the jail was so musty that his eyebrows got moss on them. And his blind daughter brought a meal to him every day and brought some work for him to do while he was there in that musty prison. And I went over to England one time and I saw one of the prison cells. I tell you, we got luxury cells here in America. That was cold and damp. And they said, well, this is where a Baptist preacher sat for years with a little peephole like that. But really no access to sunshine at all. And people suffered like that because they would stand for the truth. And Bunyan, when he was describing the law and grace, he made a little poem, and it stayed with me after I read it. And he said, his name was John Bunyan, and he said, "Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet or hands." Now that's kind of a strong command, isn't it? He said, "How much better is grace's reply? It gives me wings and bids me fly." And there's the difference. The law points us to the cross. And that's why our church is so important, because we point people to the cross. And that's where the Savior satisfied His Father in our behalf and took our sin upon Him. And cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the only way we can understand that is symbolically. The Father turned His back upon the Son. And Jesus died there, hanging between heaven and earth to pay our sin debt. And when we realize what a cost it was, that that's the only way the Father could be satisfied for our horrible sin, was because His Son willingly died. And He said, "I came to give my life. It's not taken from me." And what love that was. He loved us who were unlovely and unlovable. And that's not a very good description, to be unlovable, and yet He loved us. And then He drew us unto Him. And I tell you, the day that I trusted the Lord, the day that I was able to repent, I didn't understand a lot. But I knew this. I was headed to hell. And without a Savior, I had no hope whatsoever. And my only hope at all was in Christ. And I was going to throw myself upon Him. And I did. And that's all I understood. And we don't have to understand a lot of theology. We can learn that later on. And the one thing we can do is, when the Lord saves us, we can tell people what God has done for us. And that's the purpose of a New Testament church, to proclaim the gospel of salvation. And then it's also to promote the glory of God. When we come together in this assembly, the Spirit of God is with us in a special way. I believe He's not only in our heart, He's in our midst. And the Lord blesses us in a special way. And that's why we're to be here. If we're not in God's house, then we miss the blessing. And Jesus, in the 17th chapter of John, talks with His Father about the glory that He would receive and the glory that would be brought to His Father by Him reclaiming lost sinners and bringing them to the Savior. And you know, it's not a frivolous thing to sing about heaven. It's a glorious thing. It's a marvelous thing. I've been kind of amazed to hear some of these young people join in on these choruses. There's a choir coming somewhere in the back of the church. And it just warms your heart to realize that these young people know the message of the gospel of God's grace, at least to sing it. And when they learn it by experience, then that'll be a glorious thing. And so that's why the Lord gets glory out of all of this. When saints are edified, when sinners are saved, God is glorified. When we don't glorify Him, He's dishonored. And we ought to come each time with a prayer, Lord, help me to humble myself and worship You in spirit and in truth. And we can do that. When we can do that, we strengthen the church. We can't predict how long this church will last. We can't predict when the Lord will return. But we can say that while we're here, while you're here in this area, and God has given you the grace to do it, you can worship Him. You can bring honor and glory unto Him. You can seek to praise His name. And He is glorified when we do that. And may God help us to remember that and give us that desire to serve Him in a greater way. I don't know of anyone who overserves the Lord. I don't know of anyone who loves as much as the Lord loves. But we need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray that this church will continue in the days ahead to be the good testimony that it is. And may God help each one of us as we seek to serve Him.